A scripture reading this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Scripture we read in connection with the text of this morning's sermon, Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism, explains to us the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. 2 Timothy 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Notwithstanding, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 17. Here we have these words: what doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. Lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the light of the glorious wonder of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a wonderful further point for the necessity of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have That death of Jesus Christ established for us as the object of our faith. Our faith is centrally in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Our faith is in our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. That we confess is central. We confess it as central because Jesus' death is our redemption. Jesus on the cross shed his blood and laid down his life to purchase us unto God. Also, Jesus, our Lord, in laying down his life, purchased for us every blessing, every benefit of salvation. By his blood, he purchased our regeneration. He purchased our faith. He purchased our justification and our sanctification. He purchased our glorification. He purchased our eternal glory in heaven forever and forever. And that is why the gospel is the gospel of the death of the Son of God. That's why the gospel is the gospel of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why, according to our gospel, we believe in Christ crucified, our Savior, by his precious blood. But there's another purpose. Our Lord Jesus Christ entered into death in order to be near to us in all our frailty, in all our weakness, even in our death. So that by faith, as we consider death, and as we consider ourselves entering into the valley of the shadow of death, even entering into the realm of our own death, it is our privilege, it is our comfort and peace to know that there is our Lord Jesus Christ who has gone before us. Our Lord Jesus Christ in whom we trust. That also leads to the wonder and the glory of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. We might say that our Lord Jesus Christ died in order to rise again from the dead. He entered into death to become its victor, its conqueror, its Lord, to destroy it, to overcome it, and to abolish it for us. So that it is our privilege to know by that same faith that joins us to our Lord Jesus Christ, that same faith by which we believe in him, that his resurrection is our resurrection. His resurrection is our power to live unto our God in our regeneration. That is the power that is mighty to raise us up from our death, the death of our body and our laying in the grave, to the glory and the wonder and the blessedness of heaven. It is our privilege to know as we confess our faith, that as we confess the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, we confess our own resurrection in him and by him. So we consider this Lord's Day under the theme, Jesus' resurrection from the dead. We see, first of all, that resurrection as death abolished, then as life and immortality brought, then as our salvation administered. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ means, as Scripture presents it to us, the overcoming and the abolishing of death. Now we can see that simply from the word itself, resurrection. That word resurrect implies that the person before resurrected has lived, is walked, and is operated. He has enjoyed life. He had received life. But then, that individual who possessed that life entered into death. They went from being upright, walking, carrying on upon the earth, into death, to be laid down in that state of death, weak and helpless, under its power. So that resurrection means that that one who lived before and now had died is raised again, or rises up again to stand in power and in the power of life. Now that implies something about death. It speaks of death as a place. One goes to the place of the dead, away from the living. There is this place that belongs to those that are dead, this realm or this sphere that is called death. Death is also represented as a power. It's a power that takes, a power that lays hold on the individual, a power that pulls him out of this life forcibly, against his will so often, and pulls him into the state of death, and in the state of death keeps him there. And there we must speak of the power of the grave in addition to death, the grave working by such a power as to break down the body, to enforce the rule, the law of death, and thus to hold it more and more tightly, and to break it down to make rising again simply impossible. I want to speak of death as that power, as the very enemy of life itself. As we go through this life, we understand that from beginning to the end of life, death is always threatening. Death always threatens. In the all of life, from beginning to end, there's always a shadow of death that looms over our lives. We see it. We hear it. We come into contact with it every so often. All might die. And we understand that we can die at any time. And that power is always looming, and that power is always threatening. We feel it as it enters into our hearts, the form of grief and sorrow that goes ever so deep. The loss of a loved one to death is heartbreaking and heartrending. Dear, precious ties and bonds of love are so suddenly and sharply cut off, all by death. It has come. And as it appears to us so often, death has a rule and a law to teach us. When it takes, does not give up. It reaches out its hand to take, and who can stop it? Who can cut it apart? And what it takes, it does not give up. We can also look at death as the tool of the devil. The devil takes that looming shadow of death. The devil takes that grief and that sorrow of death. The devil takes death itself as we might enter into its shadow ourselves. And he will use that fact of death to accuse us. He uses it to try to condemn us, to cause us to know our guilt, to have it rise up before us, and make us feel, to make us think that we are condemned by God and not justified by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as death comes in this world, we know that it is not partial at all. It takes away the righteous and the wicked. It takes away the elect and the reprobate. Many different ways, many different circumstances, sometimes together even. So death comes. Now we want to understand that truth and that fact about death in the language of our Lord's day, first of all. We make this our confession. As we confess the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ by faith, we say this about ourselves according to this Lord's day. First, by his resurrection, he, Christ, has overcome death. He has overcome death. Not merely, not only his own death, but he has overcome death. The same language we have in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Now that means the death that you and I face. That means the death that the devil takes and uses to accuse you and me before God. That means that death that you and I see overcoming the elect and reprobate, the righteous and the wicked. That means death as you and I experience its sorrow, its grief, and its loss. That means the death as it looms over you and me from day to day in this world. Abolished. Overcome by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you and I must understand this to be the wonder of God's grace, and that grace to us from all eternity. How can it be said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10 that Jesus Christ has abolished death? Now there are two things that we want to see that make this truth about Christ's abolishing of death very clear. The first we have in verse 9. Verse 9, we have the salvation described. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. Not according to our works. There's the establishing of salvation by grace alone without regard to our works, anything that we have done. Not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Given us. Ascribed to us, made our possession, made our right. When? Before the world began. Before the world began. To us, considered, reckoned in Christ, joined to him our head in eternity, by the wonder and the marvel of God's eternal counsel and his sovereign predestination, we are given to Christ to belong to him forever and ever. And that means then, Jesus' death must be our death from all eternity. Jesus' resurrection must be our resurrection from all eternity. So when he abolished death, he abolished our death as well as his in his resurrection. Secondly, the point that the Apostle Paul makes in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 is, we might call the rescue. The rescue. You see, the Apostle Paul, together with Timothy in this first chapter, faces shame. shame. That shame is identified in verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Be a partaker of those afflictions, don't be ashamed of them, but partake of them willingly and joyfully. That same idea of shame, the Apostle Paul describes it for himself in verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Now, why would Timothy be ashamed? Because they have invested their heart, their soul, their mind, their body, their energies into proclaiming the gospel of the hope of eternal life. And for that gospel that they proclaimed as the only salvation, the only redemption, they suffered. They suffered opposition. They suffered persecution. They suffered the loss of so much. Now, to invest that much, everything, to suffer so much for it, there is the possibility of shame. And that possibility of shame is this: you did all this, you worked this hard to present the gospel, you suffered so much for it, and it's all gone, it's all lost, it's all for nothing, because death came. Death came, you died, that was the end. And what was that worth? And you must be sure that from so many Jews to so many Gentiles, Paul and Timothy faced that suffering. Why are you doing this? Why have you invested yourself so much in this gospel? Why are you willing to endure so much suffering for the sake of this gospel when you're going to die? It's all going to be over, just as it is for everyone else. And Paul is able to say to Timothy, do not be ashamed at all. Carry on with all your heart and soul and mind and strength in the proclamation of the gospel. And be not ashamed. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Because he has abolished death. Death is no more. Death is gone. It's helpful to understand what that word means. It means, first of all, our Lord Jesus Christ himself entered into death and the grave. It means that he entered into death and the grave in order to abolish it the third day when he rose again from the dead. That word that is used in the Lord's Day, that he overcame death, means that he conquered it. He broke its power. And he broke its power generally. When I use that word generally, I mean that, first of all, he did not do it privately. But second of all, I mean he did not do it for all men, head for head, reprobate as well as the elect. He did it for all his own, so that God's people, Paul and Timothy, are able to say, Jesus Christ has abolished my death. He's abolished death for me. I have nothing to fear from death because he has overcome it. He has mastered it. He has become the victor over it. Death has become his servant. Now, a similar word, abolish, is used here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, to two purposes. The first purpose of using that word abolish is that our Lord Jesus Christ has made that power of death of no effect. It has no power because he has abolished it. A very strong implication of this word abolish is that it is wholly put away. Its power is completely removed from you and me. It also means, secondly, its complete and utter removal. Removal. It's no longer a threat. It has been sent away. And the abolishment of death is its abolishment for us. Its overcoming is for us. This work of our Lord Jesus Christ in overcoming and abolishing death has a wonderful implication. I want to follow the logic of this glorious deed of our Lord Jesus Christ. You think of death as this dreadful power. This dreadful power that manifests itself in all the different ways we talked about in the first point. And now we must think of the power of our Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection to abolish that death. It was a power that he wielded. So we are meant to think of this term as overcoming, as well as abolishing, as dealing with an army, or a warrior, or someone of great power, or group of great power, as our enemy. Now you think of that enemy as a personal force, personally directed, now being conquered, overcome, and abolished. There's a work there. There's work there of taking up arms against that enemy, exercising power through those arms until that enemy is at last destroyed, then rounding up that enemy now made weak and sending that army far away into exile. And the enemy so far sent into exile to know that it's never going to bother, it's never going to trouble this people or this kingdom ever again. And such is the power, the glorious power of our Lord Jesus Christ to be reckoned. A power to take up armaments, a force to destroy, a force to round up, and a force to exile. A force that is impossible for one dead to exercise. The dead cannot conquer. The dead cannot overthrow. The dead cannot overcome. The dead cannot abolish. So our Lord arose again from the dead in order to abolish death, in order to overcome death. And this is the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ that is peculiarly and uniquely his. I might compare this resurrection of Jesus Christ to other resurrections given to us in the Bible. I might think of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. We ask this question, how was Lazarus raised from the dead? Jesus stood before the empty sepulcher, the sepulcher where the stone was rolled away. Jesus called forth with his voice into that sepulcher and commanded, Lazarus, come forth. The result of that word of Jesus Christ was that, according to John 11, he that was dead came forth, wrapped, bound in his grave clothes. You might think of the resurrection on the last day when our Lord Jesus Christ shall come again. On that day, our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 5, shall call. He shall command. And they that are dead shall rise up out of their graves. Of all those resurrections, it must be said of all these persons, they had been or will be raised from the dead. But of our Lord Jesus Christ, this alone is to be said of him. He rose again from the dead. He arose. And by his power, he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light, according to 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. Speak of this glorious gift of life. And again, we can make the comparison to the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Others in the Bible that were raised from the dead, they are raised back to this earthly life, this realm of sin and death, still under sin, still under the power of sin, they died. But our Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, never to die again. So we have this wonderful word of immortality. Immortality. It is difficult for us to grasp that blessed truth of immortality. Because death is so close to us. We live in the realm of death. It is so difficult for us to think of complete, an entire freedom from death. Never to die. Never to die. Never to think about death coming in so many years. Never looming. Never threatening. Never even a possibility. And with that immortality, no more threatening of the pain, the grief, sorrow of death. Never to be touched by death in any of its forms as possible, such as pain, disease, accident, injury of any kind. To possess life as unending. To be immortal as imperishable, incorruptible. Tremendous, glorious wonder. I must think of that overcoming of death for the sake of salvation, identified in this Lord's Day as the bringing to light given to us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, bringing life and immortality to light. So here we have the glory of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ as a mystery that was hidden for so many ages. Now, this mystery is identified in the light of what belonged to us from all eternity. It stands in connection with what is said in verse 9, our salvation, according to God's purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It was all ours before the world began. But now, in contrast to that, is verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So it was hidden as a mystery for millennia. As the Apostle Paul explained in Romans chapter 5, death was to reign. Death was to rule for millennia. To show two things: the utter inability of man to save himself. So through all the ages, men lived and died in their sin. On top of that, God gave to his people, the Jews, the law. The law as a way, a means to obtain life for the righteous, for the godly, for the holy to attain life. Not a single soul ever did. Through all those years of the law, there was no hope for man. That had to be proven. That had to be demonstrated century after century after century until the coming of Jesus Christ. To bring us to the second point, he is the only Savior. The only Savior who came in the midst of death, death worked out, death demonstrated for such a long time as the wages of sin, Christ came into that world of sin and death to die and to rise again from the dead to bring life and immortality to light. So he laid down his flesh in his mortality. Willingly, voluntarily, he laid down his life under the wrath of God to redeem us from our sin, to work such a glorious and a complete work by his righteousness that he rose again from the third day to abolish death and to bring life and immortality to light. Such continues to be the glorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ. How blessed we are to have the truth of Jesus' resurrection expressed in this Lord's Day in these words. First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. So we have it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus arose from the dead to be your and my complete Savior. I suppose it may help to think of what is truly incomprehensible. That our Lord Jesus Christ could possibly have worked for us a complete, thorough righteousness by his death on the cross. To redeem us from our sins, to redeem us from Satan, and to purchase for us every gift, every blessing, every benefit of salvation, but then having died for us, did not rise. Did not rise. And that we should then be saved, that we should then receive this salvation merited by our Lord Jesus Christ, some other way, perhaps merely only by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, or perhaps merely by the Apostle Paul, Timothy, preachers preaching to us the work of men, dependent on man, and then it being up to you whether or not you will receive the salvation, whether or not you will actually be saved, having it up to man. Well, there's only one truth. There is only one consequence. Jesus Christ is not a complete Savior. He's only a partial Savior. Something else is necessary. But our Lord Jesus Christ, exactly as our complete Savior in His work on the cross, the laying down of His life and the shedding of His blood, He rose again the third day by virtue of His own righteousness to be fully and completely our Savior from beginning to end. So it is His constant, His continuing, and His ongoing work to bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. We carry through the language of verse 10 into verse 11. Through the gospel, whereunto, that is, unto that gospel, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Appointed by Christ. And as Christ sent the apostle Paul to carry on in all his apostolic ministry, as Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and risen again from the dead, that was the work of Christ. As in the entire book of the Acts of the Apostles, what Jesus Christ continued to do and to teach. Christ brought life, immortality to light through the gospel as Paul preached it. And as Paul told Timothy and commanded Timothy also to preach it. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Hold fast. Verse 13, the form of sound words without any shame, with confidence, as an instrument of Jesus Christ, who's proclaiming His gospel through you. And so, it has pleased God to call and send His ministers, His servants, through the ages of church history, to preach that gospel, that same gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. So that Jesus Christ has proclaimed to you His abolishing of death and His bringing to light life and immortality through that gospel. Further, He works by His Holy Spirit, your heart, your soul, and mind, so that you hear that gospel. You believe that gospel. You are a partaker of Christ and all His benefits. You are a partaker of His death. You are a partaker of His life. So it is your blessedness to know by that glorious work of your risen and your Lord and Savior that you are partakers of His righteousness, that you are partakers of His life. And the power of His righteousness, now the power of His life, you believe and you confess, I believe in Jesus Christ who rose again the third day. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee for the glorious, glad tidings of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, proclaimed to us and declared to us by our living and ascended Lord. We pray, bless our hearts with faith to cling to Thee, our God, to cling to Thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the resurrection and the life. We pray that in that life we may know the abolishing of death by our Lord Jesus Christ, grant us that power never to be ashamed of our hope, but to carry on and persevere through all the pilgrimage, all the sojourn of this earthly life, a certain knowledge and the blessed hope of the resurrection of the dead through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.